That song reminds me of when our son Andrew and I were at an African American congregation down in Southwest Philly, and the music was uplifting and involving, and after the service, the pastor said, "I know you wanted to dance. You had that joy inside you, but your body just wouldn't let you." We are limited in what we can express and respond to in terms of what God has done for us. Some time ago, I had a longer conversation with somebody that I was running with as we tried to pass a few miles together on the road. He had spent a couple of years in the Navy, goes to church with his wife, but doesn't have a real strong religious convictions, and considers himself a political realist. As a pacifist, I continued to lift up alternatives to military involvement in the world, especially at that time in the Middle East. "Isn't there something more we can do?" I would ask, "and simply destroy other countries and other properties and people?" He said, "Well, maybe in an ideal world, you might be able to dialogue and talk out your differences, but you just can't reason with terrorists. They simply aren't that rational." I didn't ask him how he knew that terrorists weren't that rational, but I went along with it and I said, "Well, maybe they aren't rational, but just simply to respond with the old way of guns and bombs and more violence just keeps this old cycle of violence and retaliation going on and on. We need something new, something creative, something different. In fact, each cycle of violence only escalates the destruction." "Well," he said, "I certainly agree violence alone isn't the answer. Bombing foreign impoverished nations won't solve the deeper problems, the differences between countries." That's why he would say the U.S. has to get in there right after the war, right after the destruction, and bring aid and all kinds of assistance to try to rebuild the country and put people's lives back in place. And he talked about the Marshall Plan after World War II, rebuilding Europe, and on our conversation went until the end. I finally played our Mennonite card. I said, "Well, you know, Frank," I said, "Mennonites are not just political pacifists. We don't advocate for nonviolence simply as a political strategy or because it's always proven to work, even though I think we ought to try it every now and then. We Mennonites are pacifists ultimately because, well, we have a king. We believe in God. We believe in Jesus, that Jesus is Lord, that Jesus was serious when he meant what he said about loving enemies and following me. We might be strange folk, we Christians, but we believe in that which we can't see and we can't touch. We believe that God created the world and loves all people and doesn't want anyone to perish." And after waxing eloquent about our belief in God and Jesus, he played his ultimate political card. He said, "Well, that's all well and good. I like your position as Mennonites. You have a good role to play within society. But look, somebody's got to run things down here. Somebody has to do the dirty work. Somebody has to get real and restrain evil and fight off the forces of evil in our world." Today, as Karen began her service, she noted that here we are, Christ the King Sunday, the last Sunday of the year when the Christian calendar says that we have a king, that Jesus is our king. On this Sunday, we affirm that we have this king we follow. And it is, as Jim highlighted with the children, a political title. It means, at least in theory, the Christian church has a political leader, a king. And that the words and the calling of this king, at least in theory, should supersede every other earthly leader's call to follow. Whether presidents in our country or countries around the world, we follow a different king, a different leader. We hear, we march to the beat of a different drummer. then I suspect no matter where we are this morning on the political spectrum, we can agree in general that maybe this Sunday might come at just the right time for us. Because in general, I think, whether Republicans or Democrats, we can agree there is a mess in Washington these days. The swamp is still present and hasn't been drained. We elect people to go to Washington to get things done, and we have not seen much action on matters that we all can agree are good, like gun control, immigration reform, reining in military spending, even if our economy is so good, increasing the minimum wage. We can't get anything done there. Perhaps we never did need such a Sunday or an affirmation as this year, that we have a king. Jesus Christ is Lord. But what does it mean to make this affirmation, Jesus Christ is Lord? We say that all the time in the church, that we have a king, Jesus is king. And maybe this story from Luke, this last story of Jesus' earthly life, can maybe shed some light on what it means to follow this King Jesus. After all, Pilate hung a sign on the cross, and he meant it for mocking, that sign, King of the Jews. The Jews, of course, had no king. They were bitterly oppressed by the Roman government. They longed for a king. They longed for a leader like King David. King David, to restore the kingdom, to defeat their enemies, to give them a place of peace and prosperity, a kingdom that would reign forever. What an ironic thing to say about one dying on a cross. Here is your king, whipped, bleeding, horribly suffering, a Jew named Jesus, now dying as a political criminal, a king on a cross. It seemed cruel and harsh, an insult, really, to call Jesus a king. A crucified criminal, a king, yeah, right. Surely Pilate and Rome and all who yelled crucify, crucify, were having the last word. Death was the end, right? From all aspects, they were in charge. They had the authority, the power to do whatever they wanted, to take a life, and they did. So if Rome and Caesar and every other political king has the power to have the last word, then, well, maybe we should get with the program, get in touch with reality, arm ourselves in the short term, live for the moment, squash terrorism, beat back outsiders, prevent those coming into our country from taking over, put all of our hopes and dreams for this life in our political leaders, our presidents and governors. Do what's always been done, because you can't change City Hall. But what if, in some strange, mysterious twist of God's providence, the sign above the cross is true? What if there is a deeper truth in this story? What if there is a king on the cross? A different kind of king, a very unconventional kingdom. Then this king, whose way of living in the world is marked by suffering and vulnerability and love to insiders and outsiders, then this is a different kind of call we're invited to. This king, even in his dying breaths, extends forgiveness to those who were part of the system, who thought they were doing right by putting Jesus to death. Forgiveness to them, and then welcoming this hardened criminal on the other cross into paradise, extending that gift of paradise even to criminals, then this is a different way of living and being in the world. This loving and serving and dying on a cross way is new and different. While the kings of this world have tried their best to rid the world of this movement of God, have used the ultimate weapon of violence and death, we discover in the story of Jesus that God's ultimate solution for the cross and violence and death was to bring about life, life out of death. The violence of Caesar doesn't have the final say and doesn't have the final word in this life. This is good news, friends. This is good news. As Colossians chapter 2, verse 15 goes on to affirm, God disarmed the rulers and authorities and made a public example of them, triumphing over them in the cross. In other words, the resurrection was an embarrassment to the political leaders who thought they had done it, had given their ultimate to this Jesus. And God does one better in the resurrection, in the hope, in the new life, in the empowerment it gives to God's people to actually live this way in the world. And to see this new vision we can't always see in this world of one who's in charge and stands beyond. This image, as Karen read from Colossians chapter 1, this image of the firstborn of all creation, this lofty vision of Jesus, the firstborn of all creation, who was part of the creation of all things and in whom all things of this world hold together. The beginning, the firstborn of the dead, who might, as Colossians goes on to say, who might have first place in everything. First place in everything, including our politics and our money and our relationships. Jesus is a new and different kind of king, a crucified, suffering king, occupying first place in our lives. This one who forgives sinners on the cross, who loves to the point of death, loving all the peoples of the world. Well, what does it mean for this one to have first place in our lives? Maybe that we will be a little discontent with the status quo. It means that our vision for the world will go beyond conventional wisdom and the way it's always been done in politics as usual. We won't take all of our clues from the newspaper or the TV broadcasts. A different way of living, an upside-down way of living, as feminist theologian Elizabeth Johnson writes, Christ crucified and risen, this wisdom of God manifests the truth that divine justice and renewing power is a different way than the dominating violence around us. This victory of shalom, she writes, is not won by the sword, by the warrior God, but by the awesome power of compassionate love. And it is reflected then in our solidarity with those who suffer. And she talks about it as well as a challenge to the rightness of male dominating rule in the world. This way of vulnerability, this way of submission, this way of compassionate love, of serving. The kingdom of God that comes in Jesus' life and mission, modeled so clearly here on the cross, stands the values of the world on their head. A world that we see too often as violent, as aggressive, all manners of bribery and deceit and corruption. We see in Jesus the values of peacemaking, empowering others, offering forgiveness, living with integrity and honesty, and calling attention to the world's evils in new ways. Jesus on the cross, reconciling the world together again, bringing people together across their differences, putting the broken world together. Some years ago, a rather prophetic cartoon in the newspaper on Thanksgiving Day, no words in the picture. A Thanksgiving table with familiar food, seated around it with heads bowed in gratitude, were both U.S. military personnel, soldiers, presumably on one side, and their enemies, presumably Taliban or ISIS, dressed appropriately on their other side. No weapons, sitting down, heads bowed, sharing a meal together. Like the vision of Colossians chapter 1:20, that through Jesus God was pleased to reconcile all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace through the blood of the cross. Jesus on the cross, reminding us in our lives to see those who don't always look at life the same way we do, even as Jesus forgives those who were part of the system, who thought they were doing right, those soldiers putting Jesus to death, able as well to see a welcome in the criminal beside him. You've heard the old story. A teacher once asked his students, "When does the night end and the day come back to the world?" When does the night end and the day come back? "Well, maybe," said one of the students, "when you can see an animal in the distance and recognize the difference between a sheep or a dog." "No." "Well, maybe," said another student, "when you look at a tree in the distance and you can tell whether it's a fig tree or an olive tree." "No," said the teacher. "Well, when is it?" "It is when you can look at the face of any woman, man, or child from any nation, clan, or race in the world and see that she or he is your sister or brother. Because if you can't do that, then no matter what time it is, it's still night." On the cross, Jesus sees the other as sister and brother, offering forgiveness, extending welcome into paradise. Friends, the Christian church believes that God is in charge, and that God being in charge with the resurrection as a possibility means we can trust to live a bit differently in this world. We can live this new kingdom we pray for even now that it would come into our world, this universal kingdom across political and national boundaries, calling governments and leaders to explore strategies in keeping with this new kingdom now present in God's people, laying down weapons of war and mass destruction, seeking loyalty and allegiance to Jesus. Maybe that's why Colossians is such an upbeat, celebrative book, an alternative vision that the powers of this world have been put in place. And you and I have the ability, if we choose to exercise it, to see now what is in our future as God's people, citizens of a new kingdom, because that battle has been won. Jesus has triumphed. And while there are still struggles with evil around us, the final victory is in God's hands. We lean forward into the resurrection. Every time we say grace at a meal, we say Jesus Christ is Lord, and that the world and all that it offers is part of God's territory. Every time we celebrate communion, every time we gather for worship on a Sunday morning, we celebrate the victory of Jesus that echoes God's grace and love and goes out from here as we take it out and we live it. Jesus has first place in all our lives, in all our relationships. As Millard Lynn has said, an Old Testament professor, our worship is a political act, a pledge of allegiance, reminding us that God's way and God's calling is often at odds with the laws and the ways of the world. We proclaim and we sing Jesus as King, as Lord over all creation, as the visible image of God, who has defeated the power of death and darkness. Or as J. Nelson Crable wrote several years ago, I pledge allegiance to Jesus Christ and to God's kingdom for which he died, one spirit-led people the world over, indivisible, with love and justice for all. Friends, the good news of the gospel is that we have a king this morning. In our daily struggles with evil, as we survey the mess around us, it's good to remember that we have one who holds the world together and has showed us the way, that allows us to live with hope and confidence and thanksgiving and joy, even in the midst of despair and darkness. So we act faithfully, we live peacefully, we love dramatically, we cross boundaries, we offer forgiveness and second chances. We hope and pray for this new kingdom come. We are part of it already. Jesus Christ is in charge. We see what the world cannot see, a king on a cross. In an act of violence, we see God's love reaching out, gathering up the whole world into one new humanity. And friends, now it is up to us to live it. Amen.